Good morning, Emmaus. Hey, brother, do me a favor. Put that back up on the screen. The line in sickness and health and poverty and wealth. That whole deal. Will you put that up there? All right. So let's hang out there for a second. Read it with me, church. You ready? Read this with me. Through sickness and health, in poverty and wealth, through the joy and in pain, I will trust you. So here's the thing about Christianity. Here's the thing about worshiping Jesus and following Jesus. Let me be real clear. Maybe some of you are new to this thing and you don't know what Christians believe or the church is all about. I want to be clear about something. Christianity is not some belief system that says, trust in Jesus and your life will be perfect. Christianity is not a belief system that says, trust in Jesus and your life will be pain-free. Matter of fact, when you read what Jesus teaches, oftentimes you can expect more pain. It's hard to follow Jesus in this world and in this culture. But Christianity is a belief system that says that the scenery of life will constantly be changing, but the joy and the peace you can have is that while the scenery of life is constantly changing, Jesus never does. So understand that. So in sickness and health and poverty and wealth through the joy and in pain, I will trust Jesus means not that your life is going to be simple when you trust in Jesus. It simply means that as you trust in Jesus, though the scenery is changing, Jesus is stable and Jesus is the constant and Jesus is always secure and he's always able to lead you and sustain you and give you grace and give you peace. And so understand, man, we live in a world that is feeding us a false lie that says somehow we can trust in wealth and somehow we can trust in finding our identity in material possessions or in living in the suburbs or in having 80 kids or whatever, man. We find our identity in all of these things. And according to the scriptures, it's all sand. It's all shifting sand. And the only solid foundation there is Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's it. All right, so I don't know, man. We didn't even do this in first service. I'm sitting there and I'm singing this song and I'm thinking about this, and it's not even part of the sermon. It's just I feel like we need to share that, and I don't know who that's for. It's probably for me. Yeah, y'all are like, okay, yeah, whatever. Probably the Lord's like, Ansa, you need to get this. But I just want to be clear: scenery changes. Jesus never does. Put your hope in Him. He's able. You got that, church? He's able. Now that being said, happy Mother's Day. All right, so what an awesome day, what an awesome opportunity it is for us to celebrate moms, and not only celebrate current moms, but celebrate future moms, and understand that in the brief history of this church for the past 3 years and some change, every Mother's Day, we've taken Mother's Day Sunday to call a time out in whatever series we were in, whatever book we were walking through, book of the Bible we're walking through, in order to focus on what this day means. And really get a sense biblically for why this day should matter to us and why what we celebrate on a day like today should matter to us. So if you're new here to Emmaus, we are right now walking through the Old Testament book of Genesis, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Hope you come back next Sunday. It's going to be fun because we're going to be in chapter 8 and a lot of stuff is going to go down. But we took today off in order to focus on something different. We want to make much of moms, but even more than that, wouldn't make much of Jesus, okay? So 2 Timothy chapter 1, this passage that the Lord kind of put on my heart as we were kind of gearing up towards today. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive in. Here's what I will say before I pray, though. Next Sunday, church, we're going to be having another baptism. Another opportunity for you, for anybody in here who, whether you've trusted in Jesus as your great God and Savior weeks ago or a few months ago or a few years ago or a long, long time ago, this is an opportunity for you to obey Jesus in believer's baptism, meaning baptism is sort of the way we explain it is this spiritual wedding band that shows everybody, I'm obeying Jesus, I'm doing what he told me to do, and I'm not ashamed of the fact that he's a king and he died for me and he's rescued my soul. Now, there are some who would ask and have asked before, hey man, I got baptized when I was a baby, do I need to be baptized again. And the answer to that question is when you read in the scriptures, particularly in the book of Acts, when you see records of what it means to be baptized in the name of Jesus, you find that every instance we read about it are people who were baptized because they placed their faith and trust in Jesus. So baptism happens after you trust in Jesus. Just like if I put the wedding band on before I'm married, it means nothing, right? And so we want to give you an opportunity to walk through and follow Jesus in believer's baptism. Now, the danger is this, that there's some people within this church that say, man, so I've never done that. I've never obeyed Jesus in baptism, but I'm 30 years old, or I'm 40 years old, or I'm 50 years old. I've been part of this church for a long time. I serve on a ministry team at this church. And if I get in the waters and get in the tank next Sunday to be baptized, what might people think about that? And the answer to that question is people will be happy. People will be really, 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 really happy because you're obeying Jesus. Okay, so that's the answer to that question. So take that connect card, and if you've never been baptized in obedience to Jesus, put on there, I need to be baptized. We'll call you this week. We're gonna make sure you obey Jesus. It's not about Emmaus Church. It's about Jesus's church obeying King Jesus. And so just know that that's there. Let me pray for us, and we're gonna dive in. Lord Jesus, you were king. You are our great God and Savior. You're our champion. You're our trailblazer. You're the one who goes before us and makes the crooked places straight and the rough places smooth. You are the sovereign King who we can trust in no matter what day or what season or what year or what we're walking through in this life. Thank you that you are a Savior who is familiar with suffering and sorrow. That when we walk through suffering and sorrow, and we will, and we have, and we do, that you are not a God who cannot relate to that, but you are a God who is leading us through that. You will never leave us, and you will never forsake your own, and that's a promise that you give to us in your word. And I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for these incredible families who call Emmaus home, who were just came up here and dedicated their children to the Lord. We pray for those precious children. Would they trust in Jesus at a young age? And would you radically transform and change the world through what you do to these kids? For the glory of Jesus. And we believe that, Lord, and we pray believing. We trust in you. Give these parents great wisdom as they seek to train up their kids in the way that they should go and make much of you in their homes. Lord, we love you. Lead us now. We pray it all through Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'll start with this. Back when I was in middle school and back when I was in high school, one of the things that I can remember about being in middle school and high school, maybe you can relate to this as you remember being in middle school and high school, is that when you're in middle school and when you're in high school, kids can say some pretty cruel things to each other, right? I mean, you remember that? You remember the things that children used to say? And even before that, even in elementary school, like kids have this tendency sometimes to say some pretty cruel stuff, man. So like insulting one another and calling each other names. I mean, you know, and I'll just go ahead and admit right now, for full transparency, I was one of those. Like oftentimes when I was in middle school, when I was in high school, I would use my mouth as a weapon. Like I would say things that were incredibly hurtful to other people. But here's the thing. Here's what I can remember about that phase in my life, man, and maybe you can too. Even when you had a verbal fight, right? So even when whether it's on the playground or somewhere in class and you're having like this verbal altercation with somebody and even when that was happening, there were still certain lines you weren't supposed to cross. There were still certain things you weren't supposed to say, right? So there was one thing you never, ever, ever were supposed to do. There was one thing that was completely off limits. It was always crossing the line. There was one thing, no matter what the insult was, if you said it, it was consistently the most offensive thing you can say, and it was this. You never talked about a brother's mama. You know what I'm saying? Like you did not cross that line. You could edge up to that line. You could get really close to that line, but you weren't supposed to cross the line ever, man, because no matter what the insult was, no matter what name you called that person, it was always trumped by those two words. You just looked at him and said, your mama. And y'all know, like, How many of y'all, somebody ever said that to you when you were growing up? Your mama, those two words. I'm telling you, man, there was nothing like those two words that would make your blood boil and make your heart beat fast and make your face turn red and make your eyes really, really huge. And inevitably, you would say, "Don't you talk about my mama," right? Because it was this unwritten rule, man. Like, I was in high school. I saw guys come to fisticuffs over that. Like, I saw dudes fight just over those two seemingly insignificant words, your mama, because it was this unwritten rule, man, that basically said, you can insult my hair, and you can insult my car, and you can insult my face, and you can insult my MC Hammer pants, but don't you dare insult my mama. Don't you say anything about my mama. But because there was something special about your mama. I mean, think about it. Your mama's the one who kept you fed. Your mom is the one who would be up with you all night long when you had a 103-degree fever, right? Daddy's asleep to the world with drool coming out of his mouth, right? In the bed, mom is up with you, nursing you, giving you juice, right? Going to the drugstore in the middle of the night, getting you some Gatorade, right? Mom is doing all that. Mom is the one, she would love you and nurture you and give you words of encouragement even when you were a knucklehead, right? Mama did that. So it was like this cardinal sin, this line you never crossed, talk about someone's mama, because there's something different about your mom, right? There's something unique about your mom. There's something really special about your mom. Matter of fact, think about it today, man. What's the whole point of today? Well, we even have a day in our culture where we call a time out and we take time to celebrate moms and make much of moms, and it's just kind of this cultural thing that we do because, again, moms are unique and moms are special and moms are a gift from God. Now, here's what I want you to understand. You need to understand that this idea that moms are special and significant and awesome, that this idea is actually a biblical idea, right? So you need to understand, this is from the Bible. Like you got to understand, this is not something our culture just kind of in their vast wisdom made up. This is something that comes from the scriptures. So I want to show you what I mean today. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we're going to be, again, taking a break from our Genesis series until next week. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And before we dive in, I need to give you some context and sort of explain a little bit about 2 Timothy, because what happens is we can be in a specific area of the Bible or book of the Bible for a while, and we're just thinking that, and we need some context about what's going on here. So just so you know, 2 Timothy is actually a letter, right? It's a letter that's written by a guy named Paul, a pastor named Paul, and it's written to a younger pastor named Timothy, okay? And what you got to understand is here's how these guys knew each other. So Pastor Paul, at some point, was on a missionary journey. And as he's on a missionary journey, according to the scriptures, he goes into a city called Lystra, and he meets this young guy named Timothy in the city of Lystra. And you can read all about this if you want to in Acts chapter 16. And here's what's so interesting, man. As Paul meets this guy, Timothy, immediately he's totally impressed with this guy. He's blown away. He's impressed because Timothy had a deep love for Jesus, right? And Timothy had a great reputation in his city, even though he was incredibly young. And Timothy was very devoted to God's word. He has unwavering faith in the Lord. So Paul, according to Acts chapter 16, he meets Timothy and immediately he hires the guy to be his intern. He says, "Timothy, you're coming with me. I'm going to invest in you. Let's go on this journey together." And a few years later, he actually leaves young Timothy in the Greek city of Ephesus in order to plant a church, to start a new church for Jesus. And here's what's so interesting about their story, man. When you read the Bible, specifically the book of 1 Timothy, which is another letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, when you read 1 Timothy, here's what you're going to find out. Ministry was incredibly difficult for this dude, Timothy. It was hard. Ministry was hard for this guy. Pastoring a church wasn't easy for him. Preaching every week wasn't easy for him. Enduring criticism from people inside of and outside of the church wasn't easy for him. Training up elders and leaders within the church all the time wasn't easy for him. You know what? According to 1 Timothy, sometimes there was pain. And sometimes there were even tears. And according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, there were even days when Timothy wanted to quit. Like there were days when this brother wanted to tap out and just be done with it and throw in the towel and go sell mules or something, right? Just wanted to give up. And according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul even tells Timothy in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, he tells him to fight, quote, fight the good fight. He calls him a good soldier. And he compares the life that Timothy has been called to live to a war. So this is some brutal days this guy's facing, okay? But here's what's so beautiful. Even though some days are unbelievably brutal, and even though some days are excruciatingly hard, this brother Timothy doesn't quit. And he does not throw in the towel, and he doesn't lose hope, but he keeps the faith. Okay, and here's the thing. We hear that, and we think to ourselves, well, that's awesome. That's great. That's inspiring. God goes through hard times and he keeps the faith and he endures. But here's what you got to understand, Emmaus. Here's what's so important. There is so much more to this story. And to use a very overused metaphor, it really truly is like this onion that you got to peel away. It has all these layers and you got to look underneath the surface to see actually what's going on here, because there's more underneath the surface here and you got to look deeply. And that's what we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we start to see what's underneath the surface here in this guy Timothy's life and his character. Okay, so here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1 with the intro, first five verses. Listen to this, church. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul opens up with, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Now watch this, verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And here's what we find out about this guy Timothy. Behind this godly man stood a godly mama and a godly granny. And y'all, don't skip. Here's what I'm guilty of doing. I'm guilty. Okay, that's good. That's it. And you skim over it. But I'm telling you, do not just passively skim over this. This is actually a really big deal. It's very important, man. There's a reason that God put this here in this letter for us to read a couple thousand years later. Because here's what we're seeing, Emmaus. Here's what we're seeing. We're seeing here that this guy, Timothy, guess what? He loved Jesus for a reason. He held on and persevered during hard times for a reason. He had a rock solid faith in Jesus for a reason. He treasured the gospel over everything else for a reason. And the reason he did all this is because Timothy came from a heritage of faith that included his mama and his grandmama. This is a big deal. I remember when I was in high school, I did not grow up in a Christian home at all. Matter of fact, I grew up in a pretty broken, dysfunctional home. My dad left when I was 5. I grew up without my father having a relationship of any kind. And I was in my mom got remarried when I was 9 to my stepfather, but there was no faith in Jesus or, you know, church attendance or anything like that that was a value of the gospel. And came to know Christ when I was 9, kind of a long story, some of you know, but then moved away and again, didn't go to church at all. And then when I was in high school, like a freshman in high school, I got invited to go to a church on a Wednesday night, to a church youth group, and it was a girl who invited me, so of course I went, and I go to this church, and I start to get fired up about Jesus, and I start to grow in my relationship with God, and I started to really, really, really have this desire to, like, every time they announced a camp, or every time they announced a retreat, or every time they announced some kind of event, youth event, or conference, I wanted to go, right? And so I wanted to sign up for these things and attend these things, and I would go to, like, I mean, who knows how many camps, summer camps and retreats and stuff like that I went to when I was a teenager. And here's the thing I started to notice. As this dude who was just kind of figuring out church, here's the thing I started to notice at all these camps and all these retreats. So you would go, and at some point during the week or during the weekend, at some point somebody would walk up on the platform and they would grab one of these microphones and they would begin to share their testimony, right? They would begin to tell, in other words, their story about how they trusted in Jesus, how they came into a relationship with Jesus. So they would share this at some point during the camp. And here, again, here's what I started to notice, man. Literally every single one of these stories was like this extreme, radical, dramatic conversion experience that should have been like a Lifetime TV show, right? I mean, it's just like this extreme story. So you would, and some guy would get up on stage, he'd grab the mic and he would tell everybody about how for years he'd been a suicidal alcoholic and then one day Jesus radically changed his life. Or some lady would get up and she'd talk about how for years she'd been sleeping around with all these men who just used her and used her and used her, and then one day Jesus radically changed her life, transformed her. Or this guy would get up on stage and he would talk about the fact, you know, he used to vandalize churches, set kittens on fire, right? All these terrible stories, and then Jesus radically changed his life. And don't get me wrong, man, here's the deal. I love stories like that, right? Like, I love stories of radical conversions, and man, a matter of fact, I mean, dude, here's the thing. My dad left when I was 5. According to statistics, like, I should be in prison or not a preacher, right? And so God, I love when God just radically transforms people's lives. I love stories like that. I love them. It's a picture of God's radical life change. Matter of fact, I pray that we as a church will experience that kind of life change here, right? You want to see people tasting and seeing that Jesus is good and radical conversions, and man, just totally life. Lives completely changed. Okay, but here's the thing. Here's the question I started to ask, though. As I'm hearing these stories and hearing about all these radical lives change, at some point I'm starting to wonder this. Where's the guy or where's the lady at the camp who's going to get up on the platform and grab the microphone and make sure it's on, and they start to share her story, and her story or his story kind of goes like this. Once upon a time I was born, and my parents were deeply passionate about Jesus, and they prayed for me constantly, and they taught me the Bible faithfully, and they showed me what it looked like to love God, and they showed me what it looked like to love God's church, and they showed me what it looked like to love God's people, and they showed me what it looked like to be generous and to show charity and to be involved in the lives of others, and they taught me how to love God's mission of saving sinners. They taught me all these things, and so as a result, I trusted in Jesus at a really young age, and I got baptized at like a really young age. And now I'm just like on this journey with Jesus and have been for 20 years. Where's that guy? Where's that lady? Because I'm going to tell you right now, I'm praying that's my kid's story. Where's that people? See, and my concern is this. My concern is that many of you in here, you have a story much like that, but because we live in a story that loves sensationalism and all this thing, you're kind of timid about your story. You kind of think your story is not that valid, and who are you supposed to share that with, right? Because your testimony isn't real dramatic, and it's not real bloody and gory, and there are no felonies or parole violations involved in your story, and so you're thinking, who am I to share anything like that? What am I going to do? Okay, but listen, this is the reason why I love 2 Timothy chapter 1 so much. I love this passage of scripture because here's this guy, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaking the words of God, saying, Timothy, you came from a family who intentionally brought you up to love Jesus with all of your heart. And Timothy, that is awesome. You came from a mom and a grandmother who intentionally poured the gospel into your little heart. And that's really beautiful, Timothy. It's really beautiful. So here's the point. Here's what we're seeing here. Timothy's mom took Jesus really seriously. That's what we're seeing. That's not real deep, right? I mean, Timothy's mom took Jesus very seriously. And guess what? She loved Timothy with all of her heart. Like, she loved her boy. She loved Timothy. But I'm telling you, Emmaus Church, there's someone she loved more than Timothy. As much as she loved Timothy, there's somebody she loved more than Timothy. And who was it? Anybody? Anybody? Jesus. Yes, it was Jesus. The answer is Jesus, right? Matter of fact, if you're new here, let me help you out. If you're new here, just go ahead and assume that the answer to every single question I ever ask is Jesus, and you'll probably be okay, right? You probably will. Like who's God's son? Jesus, right? How do you get to heaven? Jesus. What's the distance between the earth and the moon? Jesus, capital of Georgia? Jesus, right? You see how it goes, right? So we love Jesus. We're into Jesus. We make much of Jesus. Jesus is a really big deal to us as a church. We're Jesus people. We take Jesus very seriously. Now, here's what you have to understand. Timothy's mom took Jesus seriously. She wasn't Superwoman. She just took Jesus seriously. Matter of fact, you know what else? She took God's word seriously. She took the Bible seriously. How do we know that? How do we know that's true? Well, here's how we know that. As a first century Jewish Christian, Timothy's mom, get this, she would have been very familiar with the Old Testament. Which means, as a first century Jewish Christian, Timothy's mom would have been very, very familiar with a scripture like this. We'll put it on the screen for you. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Translation, parents, teach your kids about the Lord. Teach your kids about the Lord. And that seems like a very simplistic idea, but how many parents in the church do not do that? And I'm just going to tell you right now, parents, if you don't teach your children about God, the culture will. And oftentimes that doesn't go well. Like, we're called by God to teach our kids about who he is. As a first century Jewish Christian, Timothy's mom would have been very familiar with what's called the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which we'll put on the screen. It goes for you like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your who? Children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Translation, parents, you should be having constant conversations with your children about the Lord. Yes, talk to them about their school day. Yes, talk to them about their friendships. Yes, talk to them about their grades. Yes, talk to them about sports, but have even more conversations with them about Jesus. Like, we're called to do that. Make much of Jesus in every conversation, wherever we are, make much of him. As a first century Jewish Christian, Timothy's mom would have been very familiar with Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Translation, parents, you've got a job to do. Instruct your children and teach your children about who their God is. And as a first century Jewish Christian, Timothy's mom would have been incredibly familiar with a text like Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, which says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Translation, point your kids to Jesus early and often, because you will never get these years back. Ever. Think about that. Ever. So early and often, we point our children to Jesus. In every tragedy, we leverage that to point our children to Jesus. In every joy, we use that to show them that we're appreciative to Jesus for that joy. For every blessing, we show them that that blessing came from the Lord. For every piece of wisdom that's given to us in a hard decision, we say, guess what? You know why? You know why we came out on top there? It's not because Daddy's smart. Daddy's really dumb. Jesus is smart. And he gave me wisdom. That's what it looks like. We make much of Jesus early and often. And I'm telling you, church, we could go on and on and on and on. We could literally be here all day looking at all the various scriptures and various texts where God, in his word, tells us what our responsibility is as parents, those of us who are. Here's the point, Emmaus. Here's the point. Get this. Here's the point. When you read the Bible, you begin to find out real quick that the most effective, transformative, life-changing children's ministry on the planet is something we call parents. That's it. And according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, one of the biggest reasons that Brother Man Timothy right here, he was following Jesus and leading in the church and persevering through hard times and serving others selflessly, one of the biggest reasons that's happening is because his godly mama spent her life pouring godliness and the gospel into the heart of her baby Timothy. Amen. See, Mace, here's the deal. You know what we're finding out here? We're finding something out here. Like subversively, we're learning something through this text. And what we're learning here is that some things are more important than money. Some things are more important than career advancement. Some things are more important than all those hours wasted on social media or with the television. Some things are more important than your smartphone. And some things are more important than your retirement plan. And one of those things that is more important than all of those things combined, according to the scriptures, is the intentional spiritual development of your kids. Y'all know that's the reason we do baby dedications here, right? Like that's the reason, that's why those happen. I want you to understand, we don't just take two times a year to bring families up here with their cute little babies. You know, we don't just do that because babies are cute. Babies are cute. Your babies are cute. But that's not the only reason we do that. We don't just bring them up because it's a good photo op for grandparents, right? That's not why we do baby dedications. Don't be clear. The reason why at least twice a year we bring families up here with their new babies on their hip and they stand here and we do what we just did, the reason we do that is because we're giving these parents an opportunity to humbly stand before God, not us, before God and agree with God that what he said in his word is true, and the spiritual formation and discipleship of their child is more important than anything this world has to offer. That's why. That's the point. I mean, did you listen? I'm scared we just ran through that. We didn't really get what those parents just said we will too. They said we will. Think about what they said we will too. Did you get what they said we will too? I'm gonna read these again and see if we can. But if we have, I don't know if we still have those. We're gonna do this first service, but if we have those, we put those up here. Here's what these parents just said we will too. Get this. First of all, parents, will you commit to trust God's promises made to you and your children in his word? We commit to that. Parents, will you commit to seek God and seek gospel change in the way you live and parent your children? Parents, will you commit to discipline your children and show them grace? Parents, will you commit to teach God's word to them and live out the gospel in your home? So it doesn't stop it. I'm going to read you a Bible story. I'm going to read you a Bible story. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to repent and ask you to forgive me for losing my temper earlier and live out the gospel to my child. Parents, will you commit to pray for them and teach them to pray? Parents, will you commit to partner with this church community, seek their help and accountability, be transparent, be vulnerable, be a Christian, and lead your children to do the same. In other words, parents, much like Timothy's mama, will you show your children what it looks like to passionately follow Jesus even when it hurts? And even when it's hard? Because just so you know, there's nothing greater than that that you can do for your children. Just be clear. What a tragedy that many parents, not just in our culture, but many parents like in churches, many parents focus more on how they're going to grow their retirement nest egg than they focus on how they're going to intentionally bring up and disciple and spiritually invest in their children. And y'all, here's the deal. I'm speaking to you not as expert pastor. I'm speaking to you as a dude who fumbles all the time. Can we agree that pastors are sinners? I don't know if you knew that. I'm talking to you as a broken dad who fumbles all of the time. But I'm telling you, what a tragedy when we think more strategically when it comes to our future retirement that we may or may not live to see than it comes to the spiritual development and discipleship of our own kids. Really? One of the things I appreciate so much about my wife is that she's not like me, right? Thank you for that, amen. Thank you, appreciate that. 30 minutes of preaching, no amen, and the amen comes there, so I figured that one out. She's not like me, and here's the most recent example of that. I'll give you a recent example of that. So recently, our daughter comes home from school, and she wears her emotions on her sleeves. Like, when she's hurting, and you can tell she's hurting, and she doesn't have a good poker face. Like, you can just tell she's hurting. Something's on her mind. And so she comes home from school, and we can tell all afternoon something's gone on with our daughter, right? And so she didn't tell us at first. Like, you know, dinner happens, and eventually after dinner, we had to sort of pry it out of her. We had to sort of find out what's going on, and what we found out is eventually is that there's a little girl, her same age in her class, who said something to her that wounded her, man. I mean, it just cut deep. It was harmful. It hurt my daughter, right? And I'm gonna be honest with you. Like when she told me what that little girl said, like my response wasn't awesome. Like my response when she told me what that little girl said was, who does that little Leviathan think she is speaking to my child this way, right? Who, what, are you serious? And I'm telling my wife, I'm like, baby, here's the deal. We need to have a meeting with the teacher. We need to have a meeting with the principal. We might need to have a meeting with the Board of Education. We can write a letter to the governor if you want to. Like, I don't care. Like, we're gonna figure this thing out. I mean, it was the classic man, I'm gonna fix this thing, right? So I'm like, I'm going to fix this. And my wife, thankfully, didn't respond that way. She responded like a Christian, right? So she specifically, here's what she does. So I'm all, I can't believe it. And my wife pulls my daughter over to the couch. She begins to talk to her. Baby, here's the deal. She begins to shepherd her heart. Like, she begins to explain to my daughter that, listen, life is hard, and we're sinners, and sometimes people do things that hurt you, and sometimes people say things that harm you, and sometimes people do things that honestly hurt your feelings, and sometimes you're even tempted to get angry. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, in your anger, do not sin. So when someone says something hurtful to you or does something hurtful to you, you shouldn't respond by sinning, but instead you should respond by praying for that person, believing that as you pray for that person, God is going to change your heart, and God hopefully is going to change that person's heart too. Well, she should be preaching, right? And so I'm sitting here listening to that going, you know, that's much godlier than what I said. Like, that's better. That's better, man. And so here she's just shepherding my child, and she's showing her. Listen, you know what she was doing? She was doing more than teaching her a verse. She was showing my girl what it looks like to make much of Jesus even when you're walking through hurt and pain. And I'm telling y'all, this has been transformative. This experience was transformative for our little girl. And I know for a fact that it was transformative because just last week, we're in the car. It's just she and myself, my 8-year-old and me. And we're driving up Hamilton Mill Road. And as we're driving down the road, a truck pulls out in front of me. And I couldn't help it, y'all. Immediately, what came out was, dude, what in the world are you thinking? And my daughter responds from the back seat saying, Daddy, in your anger, do not sin. A true story, true story. So my 8-year-old is holding me accountable, right? Figure that one out. And like, you can't get on to her, right? You can't say, hey, don't share the Bible with me, right? You can't do that. He's like, okay, baby, all right. Huh? That's what it looks like, though, church. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. And I got to believe that's what Timothy's mom did. She shepherded the heart of her boy. moms and dads of Emmaus Church and future moms and dads of Emmaus Church. I'm talking to moms and dads and those of you who are future moms and dads. You know what I hope? I'll tell you what I hope. I hope by God's grace that whenever we have conversations with the people we have conversations with on a weekly basis, whenever we connect with them and have conversations with them about the church community that we belong to and our covenant community and our family, our church family, our gospel community, I hope that as we're having conversations with them, we would be able to say something like this, man. At our church, we have the greatest children's ministry on the planet, and we call it parents. Who just love Jesus and want to take this really seriously. Moms of Emmaus Church and future moms of Emmaus Church. Moms and those of you who aren't moms yet, but you want to be moms. And those of you who aren't moms yet and don't want to be moms, but you will be moms one day and God will have a sense of humor. Moms of Emmaus Church and future moms of Emmaus Church, I want to say this to you. Happy Mother's Day from a church that loves you deeply. And may the legacy that you leave your children be much like the legacy that Timothy's mom left for him that, guess what, has literally lasted for a couple thousands of years. May that be the legacy you leave for your kids. I want to read you something. This is to every lady here. I want to read you something. I did not write this. This is something I read actually a couple years ago, and every Mother's Day since then, we've read this on Mother's Day here at this church. And I believe it's appropriate for such a time as this. I want to share it with you. To every lady in this place today. To those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who were in the trenches with little ones every single day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. To those who experienced loss this year through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or running away, we mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes, prods, tears, and disappointment, we walk with you. Please forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make this harder than it is. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have a warm and close relationship with your children, we celebrate with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we will sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who lived through driving tests, medical tests, and the overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who will have emptier nests in the upcoming year, we grieve and rejoice with you. And to those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. This Mother's Day, we walk with you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart. And we have real warriors in our midst. So we remember you. Let's pray. We're going to have a moment but honestly, let's be honest, we rarely have during our busy weeks filled with noise and responsibilities and appointments we have to keep. We're going to take a moment now to pause and to hopefully drink deeply of the truth and of the good news of Jesus, the gospel. Before we go to these tables, participate in the Lord's Supper, communion, which we always do every single week here at Emmaus, taking the bread, which represents the body of Jesus, was nailed to a cross for us, and we dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of our sins on the cross. We take it and we eat it to remember the great hope that we have in Jesus, to remember the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And when Christ died for us on that cross, that was God demonstrated his great love for us, so that we could never say God doesn't love me or God doesn't care about me. We could never look at our circumstances and make some sort of claim that based on our circumstances, God doesn't care about us, because we could always look back to the cross of Christ knowing that that was the moment in history where God was demonstrating once and for all that he loves you. And so we're going to go to these tables in a moment. We're going to remember, as we always do, that wonderful truth that drives us as a church, those of us who name the name of Jesus, love Jesus, follow Jesus. But before we do that, I want to share a word with three types of ladies in here today. Three types of ladies in here today. So ladies, this is for you. Rarely do we do something like this, but we're going to do it now just to the ladies. First of all, I want to talk to those of you as your heads are bowed and you're sort of pausing in this moment. I want to talk to those ladies who in here who you're a mom, and on a day like today, you're really grieved and you feel a lot of shame and you feel a lot of guilt because you think that as a mom, you kind of don't measure up, right? You think of those moments where you fall short. You think of those moments where you lose your temper. You think of those moments where you're disappointed with yourself as a mother. And some of you ladies, some of your moms in here are carrying around some shame, and you're carrying around some guilt and even some self-condemnation because of the fact that you fall short as a mom. So if that's you, I want to share some news with you. First of all, you're right. You do fall short as a mom. But the good news is your identity is not found in being a mom. Your identity is found in being a daughter of the King. And the gospel says that if you will bring your sin and bring your junk and bring those areas where you fall short to the Lord, that not only are you completely and absolutely and totally forgiven, but we have a God who is so good that by the power of his Spirit, where you are weak, he will be strong, and he by his Holy Spirit will help you to be a better mom. By his Spirit, but you can't do it on your own. And the other good news is that the scriptures tell us that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So while you're beating yourself up for being a mom, Jesus is loving on you. And that's the good news of the gospel. The second group of ladies I want to talk to in here are those of you who are moms, and let's be honest, you kind of think to yourself, yeah, I'm awesome. I'm kind of super mom. Never late for a commute, always got my sandwiches made and kids are heading out the door and always smiling and chipper and everything's all good. I want to remind you of something, that you're not super mom, you're a sinner. But again, the good news is that your identity is not found in having one kid, and your identity is not found in having five kids, and your identity is not found in having 10 kids or 20 kids or being an adoptive mom or being a biological mom, or your identity is not found in that. Your identity is found in King Jesus. And so I want to encourage you today to be humble and understand that the God of the universe has called you to love him more than you love your children. And remember that the God of the universe is the one who gave you your children in the first place. And so make much of Jesus today. And the third group of ladies I'd like to talk to today are those who, I mean, you're really struggling. And a day like today is kind of painful for you because you'd love to have children. But for whatever reason, you don't have children yet. And the good news of the gospel tells us this, that the pain that you experience and the pain that you walk through, your pain is not your identity. And your pain is not the end. And we believe that our God is a God who means what he says in the scriptures, that not only is he a God who promises to be with us forever and never leave us, never forsake us, but he is the same God who knows exactly what kind of pain you're experiencing because his one and only son laid down his life on a cross, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and suffering. And so God is not somehow unaware of your suffering, but the Lord knows exactly the pain that you feel, and he is with you. So find your hope and your peace in the gospel, that Jesus Christ is more than enough. God is not finished with you, not by a long shot. And so, Father, I come to you right now, and I pray for the ladies of this church, and I thank you for every one of them. I thank you for every mom. I thank you for every grandmama. I thank you for every lady in here who desires to have children and prays for them and feels deep anguish and cries out to you for them. I pray for every single lady in here who looks forward and anticipates that day, whoever they are, whatever season they're walking through, help them to know that you are the God who remains the same in every season. You are the God who is with them in every season. Lord, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. This is our identity is not found in the things of this world, but our identity is found in Jesus. Would the ladies of this church have such a godliness, such a heart for Jesus, that the legacy they live is much like the legacy of godliness that we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We love you today. We thank you for today and all that it means. We pray all of these things through the matchless name of Jesus, our King. Amen.